Our worship continues this morning as we open up to Hebrews. I invite your attention to chapter 8. We'll be looking at a section of scripture we looked at last time. And as I work through Hebrews 8 yet a second time, as an act of worship, I hope, my goal is to encourage you. We're going to be talking about some things a little bit theological today, but my goal is that you'll leave spiritually encouraged. You know, in life, we often find, right, that people just don't keep their promises. I still remember I hired a gentleman to do some work in our previous home, and he promised me he would do the work. He finished probably, 75% of the work, and he said, "Greg, money's a little bit tight, times are tough, could you pay me? And I promise you I'll be back, whatever, tomorrow or next day, finish the job." I lacked wisdom, I confess, I believed him. I paid him all the money. That was it. It was over. Okay? He did not return. You say, well, that's why we have contracts. Yeah, but people don't keep contracts today. Right? Can I give you a very obvious one? Do you know that in all 50 states we now have, and have had for some time, no-fault divorce? Which means you can enter a contract or a covenant of marriage. And it used to be you had to go to court to prove the other person violated the covenant to get out of it. You don't have to anymore. You just say, "I don't like being married." And the court goes, "Okay." And it's called non or no fault divorce. The idea simply being, so you did give your word, you even signed the contract, whatever. It doesn't really matter. In sports, it happens all the time, right? You get a guy who has a really good year and he says, "If you want me to play next year, you got to give me more money." You say, "But you have a contract." You know, I was looking up an example of this, and I'll just use his first name. One of the best running backs, at least recently in the NFL. I'm not an NFL guy. I actually, you know, am familiar with him from college. Would be a guy who goes by Zeke, I'll just say. And so back in, 2019, he had a really good year. And he was only going to get paid the next year $4 million and then $10 million the next year. And he said, I would rather not play than to stoop to getting paid $4 million 1 year and $10 the next. He was under contract. And he said, "I don't care. I'm better than that." And the Cowboys signed him to a 6-year, $90 million contract, okay, to get him to play. And I'm not picking on him. It's normal. I mean, I had a great year. You better give me a better contract. But you're under contract. So what? People don't keep their word anymore. People don't take contracts seriously. Isn't it a blessing that God's not like that? That when God makes a promise, you never have to think, "I wonder if he's going to change the terms somehow." You say, "What kind of promise?" How about this one, Hebrews 8:12, a quote out of Jeremiah 31:34, a great new covenant promise. "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're part of this incredible new covenant promise. And God promises that he will not remember your sins. And you might think he forgets my sins. And I don't want to overly parse words, but God never forgets anything. He is omniscient. It's better than that. Even though he remembers your sin, he will never remember it against you. That's what this is a promise of. That you will never be held accountable for your sin because Jesus has paid the price of your sin. And you say, "That's such an incredible promise. How do I know I can really trust that God will keep it?" Because that's just who God is. He's a God who keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And there were New Testament believers who were struggling with that. Jews who left Judaism, put faith in Jesus Christ, and now they're thinking, "You know, I don't know if this belief in Jesus the Messiah stuff is for real. Maybe I should go back to the temple. And maybe I should go back to being with my parents, my kids, my friends, my co-workers, my whole Jewish community. And not put up with the hassle that I'm facing as a follower of Jesus Christ." And it's in that light that we have this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. And the theme we've said many times, don't go back. Don't go back. Jesus is better. He's a better priest. We saw that at the end of chapter 7. He serves in a better place in heaven, not in earthly tabernacle. We saw that in the first 5 verses of Hebrews 8. And he mediates a better covenant. That's chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And we talked about that last week. And I want to do a review of that today. So if you'd open up in your Bibles, and I'll move quickly, I hope. Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 6. I want to just review what we talked about last time, and then we're going to do some new things today by God's grace, I hope. And again, my goal is to encourage you. I'm praying that you'll leave encouraged. So hang in there. I hope you'll pay attention. Hebrews chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 6. And what do we see? Review from last time. All this is online if you wanted to hear it more slowly. Number one, the new covenant has better promises, right? Look at Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant. Why? Which has been enacted on better promises. The Old Testament / Old Covenant, Mosaic Covenant, priest killing animals, priests in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had good promises. The new covenant promises are better. You say, why would that be? Our second point, because the new covenant is faultless. Look at verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second one. Guys, if the first one works, you don't need a second one. Why is there a second one? Because the first was not faultless. It was faulty. And so there is a new covenant, verse 7. What else do we see? Third point. How could the new covenant be better? How could the new covenant have better promises? Because it was unconditional. Notice verse 8 and verse 9. Finding fault with them, those within the Old Testament Mosaic covenant, he says. And here comes our Jeremiah 31 quote. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to do it. You say, and what do they have to do? There's nothing in here about them doing anything. It's not like if you obey me, I will bless you. That's conditional. This is not in the new covenant. But notice this language. It's bold, if you will. I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not, verse 9, like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. How's it going to be different? Just look at the end of verse 9. They did not continue in my covenant. I did not care for them, says the Lord. They broke it. I said, fine, I broke it. It was conditional. It was conditional on their obedience. They didn't obey. This new covenant is unconditional. You say, how can that be? That's our next point, verse 10, number 4. The new covenant's an inside internal covenant that I will make, verse 10, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. The new covenant's an internal covenant where God does a work of grace inside of people. We would just call that regeneration today, okay? And you say, Greg, and with all of these people that he does this with, you're telling me like every one of them's going to get saved. Absolutely. Take it to the bank. That's verse 11 and 12. It's an effective covenant. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For all will know me, from the least to the greatest. There is coming a time where the people with whom this new covenant has been made, you're not going to have to go, hey, make sure you're really saved. They'll all be saved. Because God's going to do a work of grace in their lives. And they'll know, verse 12 is a reality. I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You say, that's awesome. It's better than awesome. Jesus, here he is, the minister of a better covenant. You say, then what do we do with the Mosaic covenant? Verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. That's last week's message. You say, why didn't you preach it that fast last week? Okay. Be nice. Okay. What I want to do today is I want to ask questions. It's probably not going to be the best sermonic outline ever, but I just want to ask some basic questions, and my goal is to encourage you. So if you're here and you're thinking like, wow, Greg's getting too into theology, my goal is to encourage you, okay? And so I'm praying, I've been praying that God will use this to encourage you. Let's ask some basic questions about this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 8, 6 through 13 that quotes Jeremiah 31, which is our key new covenant passage in the Old Testament. Ready? You say, what are these questions about the new covenant that we're going to ask today with the goal of encouraging you? Okay, so I'm just calling this message A Better Covenant Part 2. First question, you ready? With whom did God make this covenant? Let's start reading in verse 8. We're in Hebrews 8. See if you can see the answer. I think it'll be obvious. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who's the new covenant made with? House of Israel. House of Judah. It's made with Jews, guys. How many of us in this room are Jewish? Not many, if any. This covenant was made not with specific Israelites or specific, and the two, back when there was a divided kingdom, there was Israel right in the north, Judah in the south. It was not even with specific Jews. The house of Israel. The house of Judah. And that's not us. Look at verse 9. It says here, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So it's not like the covenant I made with their fathers. There. Who are the there? Well, these are the people who are descendants of those who were led out of Egyptian captivity. Those are Jews. I mean, if you missed it in verse 8, you got it in verse 9. It's like I have it. Let's do it again. Read verse 10. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Wow. Man, I'm reading through Hebrews. I'm rejoicing in this great doctrine that I'm forgiven and this new covenant. And then I slow down and I'm like, Lord, this is with Jews. And it is. And it's very clear. I don't know what else to do with those verses other than just look at them and try to understand them. Now, the first thing we've seen today, first question, with whom did God make this covenant? With Israel. Let me say it again. This message is to encourage you. Hang in there. Yeah? You say, what was this covenant all about? That's my second question. Question number two. What does this covenant promise? Let's just look at it together and see if we can figure it out. And I think we'll figure it out, right? Notice here we're in Hebrews chapter 8, this quote of Jeremiah 31. It says verse, what should we start with? Let's go ahead and start with verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Here it comes. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. It's internal. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, you say, what is that? I'm going to call that a promise of salvation. You say, who's going to be saved? The house of Israel, the house of Judah. The Jewish people are going to have God's law inside them, in their minds, on their hearts. And it doesn't stop there. Again, verse 11. And they, the Jewish people, won't teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? They all will know me. From the least to the greatest. Wasn't that way in the Old Covenant? I mean, you go to the tabernacle and watch a priest slaughter animals, and there were no doubt some people who were born again back then, if I could use that phrase, but it wasn't because of animal sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats never saved anyone. So back in the Old Testament time, here you would be worshiping the Lord, and it would be like I'd be saying to you, hey, do you really know the Lord? You'd be saying to me, do you really know the Lord? And I'd be saying, well, yeah, I mean, I'm having an animal slaughtered. And you'd be saying, but that doesn't save anybody. It's not going to be like that. When this covenant's fulfilled, the whole house of Israel and Judah, let's just say all the Jews, are going to be saved. That's what this text is clearly saying. And it doesn't stop in verse 11. Here's verse 12. I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. You say, Greg, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, take a breath. We're going to get there. But I just want to make the point that there in context is talking about the Jews. That is clearly what this passage is referring to. It is a promise of salvation. And then we get to verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. The quote's over. When most people think of the new covenant, when we read about the new covenant, we generally focus on salvation. And well, we should, because the Bible focuses on that. And if you never read through your Old Testament, you'd be thinking, okay, that's really good. The Old Covenant's all about putting faith in Jesus. And, excuse me, the New Covenant is all about putting faith in Jesus. And it is. But there's more. Guys, there's much more in the New Covenant than being forgiven of your sin. You say, how do you know that? Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Okay, so we're going to go back. Would you turn with me, please, back to Jeremiah 31. Hang in there. If you hang in there, you'll be encouraged by the end, I trust. Go back to, this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, but it is a limited quote. I want to go a little farther in Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah 31 is not the only New Covenant passage. It's the key, but we also have it in Ezekiel and we also have it in Isaiah. But we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and 31, and that's kind of just kind of nice that the numbers are parallel, right? Greg, where's that New Covenant thing? Jeremiah 31, 31, if that's helpful. Jeremiah 31, 31. And this should sound very familiar because it's just what we read in Hebrews. But let's start in Jeremiah 31, 31, just so you can see it in context in Jeremiah. 31, 31, here we go. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. The wording's slightly different because in Hebrews, you're quoting from the Septuagint. Okay, so just a few of the words are slightly different. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after their days, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more. Amen. And it keeps going. Let's read a little more. Verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, the Lord, who every day the sun shines and we have light. It's just, that's how it is. And every night there's moons, a moon and stars. And who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yeah, this always is happening. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36. If this fixed order departs, day, night, day, night, day, night, fixed order. If this fixed order departs from me, before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. God's not done with Israel. If I come to the conclusion that there's never again the nation of Israel, God says, yeah, that'd be like saying there's never going to be the sun in the day and the moon at night. Thus says the Lord, keep going, verse 37. If the heavens above can be measured, and they can't, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, and it can't, Then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. What is God saying? Let me put it this way. I will keep my promise. I will keep my promise. Saying I won't keep my promise, that's like going out in the middle of the day and saying no sun, going out at night saying no moon, no stars. I will keep my promise to Israel and its salvation. But it's more. Just do one more verse, guys. Verse 38. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city, that's Jerusalem, will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Part of the new covenant has to do with the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt. And not a city that's going to be half Jewish and half Arab where everybody's fighting. You say, how do you know that? Go to the next chapter, please. Jeremiah 32. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, go down to verse 37, please. The new covenant is much broader than just salvation. What are we talking about? We're talking about restoration. We're talking about Jerusalem being restored. We're talking about the Jewish people all coming back. We're in chapter 32. Would you look at verse 37, please? In 32:37, behold, I will gather them, the Jews, out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath and great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. There is going to be a universal gathering of Israel from all of the different nations, and they are going to be restored to the land given to their fathers. You say, where do you see that? I'm in 37. Let's keep going. Verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's not true today, right? You guys know that Israel is a nation, but it's far from a godly nation. Those I talk to would say our nation is doing much better than theirs. They are farther gone than we are. It's going to change. They shall be my people. They are not now, not the nation of Israel, and I will be their God. But verse 39, when this new covenant is fulfilled, 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. 40, I will make an everlasting covenant. That's the new covenant with them. And I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. The new covenant given to Jews, not a couple here, the house of Israel. The house of Judah. The Jews are going to come back from everywhere. Jerusalem is going to be reestablished. And they're all going to worship Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's radical. Guys, go back in time with me. You know my era that I like is World War II history. I don't even know what it would be like to preach this in that era. Greg, Israel's gone. You know what's going on with Jews? They're getting slaughtered over by Hitler. And you honestly believe that this is what this means? And that's what many people concluded. There's different ways of referring to it. One would just be it's an amillennial belief. Everything I've just read does not mean what it appears to mean. And I want to be careful because there are believers who would say everything I've just read does not mean what it appears to mean. And I get it. But I also get that every day I go outside and the sun's up, and every night I see moon and I see stars, and God said, that's what I'm like. I keep my word. I keep my promises. And then all of a sudden, 1948, right? That's our year. 48. Boom. Israel's here. And it's like, whoa. And now I think it's a little bit easier to believe. If I just take the scriptures at face value, I'm coming to a conclusion that the new covenant was made with Israel. It promises them a national salvation, like all of the Jews. That's my Messiah. And they'll be doing it in a restored land as God brings all of them back to the land that He originally promised with them. I haven't counted this. I will tell you how I got these numbers later, but I was reading an article by one of my colleagues who's counted all the promises in the New Covenant, and he estimates that 20% of them relate to salvation, the other 80% relate to restoration. If you do the reading in Ezekiel and Isaiah, and then, of course, here in Jeremiah. Question. What about me? What about me? I mean, like, Greg, I'm not of the house of Israel. Yeah, me neither. House of Judah? No. I'm like of the house of Yugoslavia. Okay? And I'm not a geography guy, but I got geography guys up here in the front two rows. I'm pretty sure there's no more Yugoslavia. It's gone, right, Brent? Yeah, it's gone. My house is gone. Okay? So what do we do? It is a very good question. And that's the question I want to now address. So question number one, with whom did God make the new covenant, Israel? What does it promise? Both salvation and restoration. Now that's number two. Number three, question. Does it apply to us, non-Jews? And even if you're Jewish, the claims of the covenant are not that there's going to be a couple of Jews here and there saved, but there's going to be a national belief in Jesus as Messiah. Does it apply to us? I am going to argue dogmatically, yes, based on the teaching of Scripture. Now, I know I'm not house of Israel, house of Judah. You say, why would you say it applies to us then? It's a fair question. I am going to argue yes. And hang in there. We're going to end and you're going to be encouraged. So hang in there with me, okay? It was ratified by Jesus' death on the cross when He shed His blood. Now that we're talking about covenant, guys, and we're spending, our second full message on it, does the Lord's table maybe make a little more sense? I read from Matthew 26, 27 through 28. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, Jesus gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. Like back in Jeremiah chapter 31, that's going to be quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 one day. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus is right here, we're going to call it, ratifying the covenant. When is the last will and covenant? Remember, covenant's the same word as testament. When does it go into effect? When someone dies. And here is Jesus going to a cross, and He is going to what? Ratify this new covenant. And it's not only in Matthew, real quick. Mark 14, 24. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And how about Luke? This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Maybe that's making more sense now. That when we observe the Lord's table, and I read that little phrase, this is the new covenant. Oh yeah! It's not the old faulty covenant. Careful, the covenant wasn't bad. A covenant that couldn't bring us to God. We've read that repeatedly. It is a new covenant where God does a work unconditionally through the power of the Spirit in my life and regenerates me. And here I am, one of His children. That's this covenant ratified by Jesus' death. So it has to apply to us. Secondly, inaugurated, notice not fulfilled, inaugurated with the church. Inauguration is not identical with fulfillment. When a new president comes, we have an inauguration, but there's still a bunch more to come. You say, how do you know it's inaugurated with the church? Because the Bible teaches me that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, Paul, by the way, the great apostle who, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, writing to a church in Corinth, which is a church that's primarily Gentile believers. What does Paul write? 2 Corinthians 3, 5, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Paul calls himself a servant of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. New covenant. For the letter kills. That's the old Mosaic covenant. But the Holy Spirit gives life. Keep going. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. But if the ministry of death, old covenant, in letters engraved on stones, old covenant, came with glory, and it was glorious. How much? So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit, new covenant, fail to even be more with glory? You say, what about this new covenant? Does it involve us? Clearly, yes. It was ratified by Jesus' death. It was inaugurated with the church. You say, but Greg, like, I'm still remembering those radical promises that all the house of Israel, all the house of Judah, they're all coming back. God's going to gather them all together and they're all going to believe in Jesus. I don't see it. Yeah, I don't see it either. No one sees it because it's not happening. Huh? You say, what does that mean? It's still future. Guys, the promise was not initially made to us. It has not been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled with Israel. You say, when? When Christ comes back. When Christ comes back, the new covenant will be fulfilled. Now, I want to be careful. There are Christians, Christ-loving, Jesus-following, wonderful Christians, frequently, I got to be careful how I say this, not essentially or exclusively, frequently from Presbyterian backgrounds. And I get that. And they would say, no, it's not going to happen, Greg. It's not going to happen. And if you say, why? Israel is gone. It's called replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. We sometimes call this covenant theology. Now, again, you say, what is covenant theology real quick? Israel equals the church. So all of these promises will be fulfilled, but not to Israel. Israel's gone. They're never coming back, guys. We are Israel. You say, so we're all going to end up moving to Jerusalem. No. See, that's where this falls apart, right? No, we're not all going to move to Jerusalem. Those aren't literal. All those commandments about everybody coming back and coming into the land and Jerusalem being restored and all of the Jews following Jesus as their Messiah, that's not really going to happen literally. It just means God's going to bless the church. And that is one way to interpret this. And I don't want to just toss it out as foolish because I get it. These are radical promises. I don't believe it's what the Bible teaches. I don't believe Israel is the church. We are not a nation. We are a group of believers. We have no national identity. You weren't born into the church. Now, if Israel's the church, then in your brain you're already going, oh, that's why they baptized babies. Good. But see, I don't believe that. Israel's not the church. How many of you have seen at least one person join Trinity? Raise your hand. And what do we have every single one of them do right here? Share their testimony of faith in the gospel. Because our goal is what we call what? A regenerate church membership. We would want no one to join the church unless they have faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you join the church. It's not how you join Israel or Yugoslavia. The church is different. A group of believers. And we benefit from the new covenant. It has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been fulfilled. There's coming a day when it will be. Hang in there. You're going to be encouraged. I hope you're already feeling encouraged. God keeps His word. You say, Greg, how does all of this fit together? I wouldn't even try this if I hadn't preached through Romans already. But I did. Let's go. Romans chapter 11. Come on, hang in there with me. Romans 11. Last one we look at, promise. Romans 11. I'm going to point out about half a dozen passages. And I've been thinking about this. I was going to put them up all on the screen. I was even talking to a brother about this week. And maybe it'll just make more sense if we look at Romans chapter 11. How does Romans begin? Can I do that real quick? I do have this one on the screen. Have you ever wondered why 1:16 says this? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I love that. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's one of those, whatever. I'm just glad to be saved. Now I'm getting it. It's to the Jew first. Paul, what do you mean? New covenant, Greg. It was made to the Jews first. Oh, you mean that I can't be saved? Oh, no. And also to the Greek. You're like one of the non-Jewish people. It benefits you too. But it was made to the Jew first. Paul, I don't get this. And he says, yeah, keep reading and you'll go to chapter 11. That's what Paul would say. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep reading and we're going to go to chapter 11. I hope your Bible's open to Romans chapter 11, because this will encourage you. Chapter 11, let's start at verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? Many people would say right now, Israel's been rejected. Paul says, may it never be. I too am an Israelite. Paul was Jewish, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin too. God has not rejected His people, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, I alone am left, they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? Verse 4, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. You say, what's going on? Don't think that God is finished with Israel. Verse 5 will make it more clear. In the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. What's a remnant? It's like a small piece of cloth taken from the really big piece, a small piece of a rug off the big piece. It's just a few people, remnant. Let me get an illustration in here. I wanted to get this in here somehow. I went to my first NASCAR race this past week with a couple brothers from Trinity, okay? A couple people from Trinity. Never been to a NASCAR race before. We drove 2 hours and stood at the Charlotte Speedway in the driving rain. Okay? In the driving rain. And so we had a good time. And I'm talking to the other people that we're with, and I'm like, have you noticed there's not many people here? Like, maybe we should go home. And a couple of them were like, oh no, like the weather's going to blow over. And I'm not a prophet, but I'm looking around and I'm not seeing it, okay? And I checked my app and I'm not seeing it. But they were fun to be with, so okay. And I said to them, you know, like, We're one of the few people here. We all ought to get t-shirts because I counted the number of letters in Remnant. And there's what? 7 letters? And there were 7 of us. I said, why don't we write the word Remnant and we could get a picture? Because there's not many people here. I thought it was funny. Okay. Now, the only reason I bring this up is one of the brothers said to me, you know, it is raining so hard and we are so wet. I hope you get a sermon illustration out of this. I did. Okay, back to verse 5. In the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Guys, there's not a lot of Jews right now that are saved. There's just not. Okay? But there's a remnant. Now hang in there, fast forward. You can read the whole chapter, but go to verse 11, please. Just for the sake of time, verse 11. We're in Romans 11. Hang in there. Keep paying attention. Verse 11. I say then, they, the Jews, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Paul, what's going on? Second half of verse 11. By their transgression, the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Israel turns their back on their Messiah, and salvation comes to us. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? I want you to lock in on verse 12, please. Many people would say, Greg, this is talking about the church. This is not about Israel. We're the new Israel. That simply doesn't work in verse 12. Will you look at it, please? If their transgression, whose transgression? The nation of Israel. Is riches for the world, and their failure, whose failure? The nation of Israel. Is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Who's there? Oh, that's not Israel, that's the new Israel. That, like, yeah, Paul, he's not talking about Israel anymore, he's talking about the church. How do you do that? Logically. I would suggest there's a problem there. It's Israel. Go down to verse 15, please. In verse 15, if their rejection, the nation of Israel, is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You say, who's going to accept Christ? They are. Who? The same people that rejected Christ initially. Guys, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And I hope you get why I'm doing this. Because many people would say this is not about Israel. Israel's gone. History, write them off. We are Israel. I actually came to Romans thinking, Lord, the best I know, there's a future for Israel. The best I know, I'm premillennial. But I'm just going to have to wrestle through Romans 11. I came out of Romans. I said, Lord, thank you. I don't know what else to do with this passage except to say there's a future for Israel. That's the promise of the new covenant. One more place and we'll be finished. Would you go down to verse 25 and 26 now, please? Romans 11. Hang in there. I know for some of you, you're like, theology, it's going to encourage you. You said that already. I'm saying it again. Hang in there, please. Verse 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Guys, here's what's going on right now. This will tell you exactly what's taking place today. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. They've rejected Jesus. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's us that are not Jewish. And once the full number of Gentiles believes in Jesus, what will happen? Go one more verse. And so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, the descendants of those whom God led out of Egypt. And then notice what comes next. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. 27 is my last one. Check it out. This is my covenant with them. And I will take away their sins. Amen. That's what's going to happen. Because God keeps His Word. You say, Greg, that's just like crazy over the top. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. It's kind of like God becoming a man and living a perfect life and dying on a cross in my place. You want to talk about crazy over the top. And I have to admit, if I lived 70-ish years ago and there was no Israel, I would probably be thinking, boy, I don't know. I know it's what it says, but it just seems so hard. Isn't there another way to somehow do something else with it? And I think post 48, at least it makes it easier to say, I just believe what the Bible says. That yes, we are going to benefit, we are benefiting from the new covenant, but it's not fulfilled yet, guys, because we are not Israel. But there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. Okay? So, you say, what do we do with this? Oh, real quick, I wanted to slide this in. For those of you who are theologically inclined, my colleague, Dr. Leighton Talbert, wrote an article on this. So don't you love this title? I just love the title. Interpreting the New Covenant in Light of Its Multiplexity, Multitextuality, and Ethnospecificity. And some of you are thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't go to seminary. Okay. You can read that article in the Journal of Biblical Theology and Worldview. It's published by Bob Jones Seminary. And you can get it for free by just going to the seminary.bju.edu website, put in your email address, they send it to you for free. And the vast majority of you are saying, I am not going to do that. Okay. Now let me give you a second thing you can do if you're really interested in this. Pastor Ward, I was going to ask his permission and I didn't. So I don't know what to say because I've already started. Pastor Ward has a 2-page handout on the New Covenant. It's much more concise than this wonderful article. And it was very helpful for me. So email Pastor Ward. Just don't say send it. Say, Greg mentioned you had this. I wonder if you would be willing to share. How about that? And then you could deal with him. Okay? Very, very helpful. You say, I don't care about this. Encourage me. I promised. Here it is. New Covenant encouragement. Guys, I want to encourage you. I know some of you don't really care about what's covenant theology and why do Presbyterians baptize babies and what do you do with this passage of Scripture that talks about a promise to Israel, not only of salvation, but restoration. I'm just glad to know Jesus. Okay. I'm with you. But I want to encourage you real quick as we wrap up. Number one, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. You say, give me one. I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8:12, quoted from Jeremiah 31. You say, Greg, in context, that's for Israel. But the blessings apply to us. Jesus inaugurated it at the cross. And Paul made it clear that he ministers this new covenant gospel. So guys, God keeps His promises. And I want to encourage you with that. Because sometimes life gets hard, right? And there are so many people that we together are praying for. And life is just hard. There are people in this room with bad marriages. I was praying for a sister just last night, going through a super hard time. Super hard time. There are people in hospitals and their health is horrible. There are people that you've prayed for your kids and it seems like they couldn't run away from Christ any faster. And then there's some of you, your parents, you used to think were great Christian role models. Now they don't even claim to be believers. And you're struggling with these challenges. For others, vocational, it's financial, it could be educational. Life gets hard And it's easy to think, Lord, like, do you really keep your promises? And the clear teaching of Scripture is, when the sun quits shining during the day and there's no more moon and stars at night, then you got to struggle with that. But until then, don't worry about it. Because God keeps His promises. And He will reestablish Israel. And that should encourage you, even if you're not Jewish. Right? Number two. You say, Greg, how in the world can that happen? Because God is in control. I have had more than a couple of people tell me, Greg, I don't know what to do with my loved one. He or she spends way too much watching Fox News and is always upset. Yeah, that's what happens. You know what you need to do? Is you need to get a sign and write on it, read Romans 11 and stick it on the TV. And every time they're tempted to go to Fox News, they can read Romans 11 and go, oh. Here I thought, like, you know, I thought just because now we live in a country where you're supposed to call a man a woman if he dresses like, I thought that meant that God's out. No, God's not out of control. God is in control. And we've just been reminded it's going to be okay. God keeps His promises. How do you know that? God is in control. Thirdly, my salvation is secure. Unconditional covenant. I don't have to go to church every Sunday to stay saved. I don't have to put any money in the offering box. I don't have to hand out gospel tracts so I can really stay saved. I'm going to dress really modest. And I'm never going to say a bad word. I'm not saying those things don't matter. But none of them have anything to do with keeping me saved. Old covenant, if you follow my laws, I will bless you. But if you don't follow them, curse time. That's old covenant, guys. That's not new covenant. I am secure in Jesus Christ. And some maybe of you could be thinking, Greg, if you preach that, people are going to do whatever they want. If that thought doesn't come to your mind now and then, you don't understand grace. Because if you understand grace, you should have that thought come to your mind. It's throughout the New Testament that Judaizers struggled with it. That's how radical forgiveness is under the New Covenant. You say, well, what do you do? Well, you just get to know Jesus better. And the more you know Him, the more you think, hey, I don't have to go to church, but I want to. And I don't have to give money to things that the Lord would be pleased with, but I want to. And it's not like even at Trinity, they're like, wow, who tithes? No, I just want to. New covenant. Unconditional, internal. It's awesome. To be secure in Christ. One more, last one. Don't forget this one. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. These Jewish believers were thinking about going back to the temple. The temple was still up then, best we know. Going back to animal sacrifice. Going back to that old time religion. That's why I don't like that song. We don't sing it, so I can say that. I'm not going back to the old-time religion. I would end up apart from Christ if I did that. I don't sing that song. Okay? We want gospel, new covenant Christianity. So some of you understand what I'm talking about. Because your parents, your kids, your friends, they still think you're crazy because you're a follower of Jesus. And they're saying, come on back. Like, what are you doing with this stuff? And Hebrews is just reminding us, no, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. There might be people making fun of you. There might be people at work laughing at you. Your neighbors roll their eyes. Yeah, you're one of those Jesus people. Yeah, whatever. The kids at school laugh at you. You know, if you're in a public school, you can't really be cool if you love Jesus. Watch this one. If you're in a Christian school frequently,
you can't be really cool if you really love Jesus. And there's that temptation. So maybe I should go. No, don't go back. Jesus is better. He keeps His promises. He's in control. Our salvation is secure because He's better. That encourages me. And I'm praying by God's grace that will encourage you as well. And it should, even if you don't know Jesus yet. Because I want to encourage you with the reality that all of these can encourage you and will encourage you if you would repent of your sin and put your faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing He died on a cross in your place, rose again from the dead, and He's right now in heaven interceding for you. And if I can help you, or if any of our elders, wives can be of help to you, just shoot an email to the office or catch me on the way out. And we would be honored to talk to you more about these incredible new covenant promises. And they can all be yours if you put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world where many people don't keep their word. Contracts seem somewhat meaningless. We pause this morning to thank You that You're not like that. That You are a promise-keeping, covenant-fulfilling God. And we open up our Bibles and we read and we believe. Not because our faith is in us, but because our faith is in You. And I pray that You would encourage Your people this morning, that we can trust You, You're in control of all things, that we are secure as long as we're in Christ. And thus we can affirm with confidence that Jesus truly is better. Lord, please encourage Your people with these gospel realities. Draw those who are not yet Your own to Yourself, even this day. And we pray that You would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.